to the end of chapter 12. It's been a very rich chapter, speaking about the body of Christ and spiritual gifts, and we've come to the last paragraph there, beginning in verse 27. So if you're using the black Bibles, that can be found on page 959. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to this morning consider verses 27 through the end of the chapter. And when you find that, would you stand, please, if you're able, in honor of God's word as I read. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, just as we sang that last hymn, what a rich hymn that was. Lord, we want to be consecrated to you. And we praise you for the work of grace that you've done in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, and saving us and redeeming us and making us a people for your own possession, setting us apart for your glory. And now, Father, I pray that you would continue that work in us through your Spirit, through your Word, continuing to set us apart for your glory. Help us be who we are in Christ. And again, as we sang, take our wills, take our hearts, take our minds, Lord, renew them, and point us to the Savior this morning. Lord, we need your help. We are dependent on your grace. We're not doing this as a mere human exercise up here, Lord. So please, through your words and your Spirit, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Use me as your mouthpiece, Father. Please guide me. Help me be bold and clear. And may we all respond in faith and in love and to the Word of God, to your glory, we pray. Please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. The title of the message this morning is Godly Ambition. Godly Ambition. I was thinking about that title, and you know, it's good to be ambitious, right? Ambition can be a good thing, right? We don't want someone that's just lazy and has no purpose in life and just kind of skating through, right? You know, we kind of admire and kind of drawn to people who are ambitious, but what we want to be after is godly ambition, right? Because not all ambition is godly ambition, is it? And so what would make ambition be ungodly, right? Well, it could be if we're pursuing the wrong things, if we're ambitious about the wrong things, right? And so many of us, well, certainly by nature, we all are ambitious about the wrong things, and so many in the world still are, right? Maybe they're pursuing fame or money or comfort or success, right? So we want to be ambitious for the right things, for the glory of God, for Christ to be exalted, and for his body to be blessed. And the other thing that could make ambition be ungodly is if we're pursuing the right things, but for the wrong motives or in the wrong way. And we're going to talk about that today as well. You know, we want to be serving the Lord, using the gifts that he gives us to serve the Lord by serving the body of Christ in love, to the glory of God, serving others in love. Okay, so those are kind of the themes that we're going to be seeing today. And I'm really excited or passionate or purposeful about this message today, in the sense that is my desire for us all, that we would have godly ambition. And I naturally think of our young people, you know, as they're kind of entering new chapters of their life, new seasons of their life. But for all of us, right, we can all get kind of complacent. And I want to, we talked just this last hour in Sunday school about how we are saved to bring glory to God. Our lives should be about glorifying God. And this morning we were taking that focus and kind of honing it in on the fact that we are to be using the gifts that he's given us, the spiritual gifts, to serve others in love, to build up the church to the glory of God. And so my prayer is that God will help us be ambitious about that, that we will be zealous to serve the Lord, to see the body of Christ built up. And again, as was prayed, that may look like numbers, and we'd rejoice in that. But it also, as Ephesians 4 reminds us, it looks like us growing up into our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's us using our body, our gifts to build up the body, to encourage one another, to bring the word of truth to each other, so that we become increasingly who God has called us to be and bring glory to him. And so my prayer is that you'll come away just with a renewed sense of vision about that, a renewed commitment to that, to be a good steward of the gifts that God has given you. And say, Lord, take my life, as we sang, and let it be always only for thee. Take my participation in this church and let it be for your glory. I want to serve others for your glory in love. All right, so that's where we're headed today. And so I want us to consider this short passage under 5 points or 5 headings. And I think they will all help us to see that godly ambition. Okay, and help us see that godly ambition. So really, points 1 through 3 are kind of a review, because that's really what I think Paul's doing at the end of this chapter. He's kind of recapping some truths that he's already talked about in the chapter, which in God's providence, that's not a bad thing, right? Because I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians 12, so the review will probably do us good. But as he's reviewing those, he's kind of building on those and expounding them even more. And then, especially then, as we get into the latter part of the outline, it'll be new points that he hasn't explicitly made before. All right, so let's look at point number one, identity. Identity. Who are we as a church? Well, here in verse 27, Paul reminds us, we are members together of the body of Christ. Of the body of Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul's been talking about the body of Christ, right? Throughout this chapter, he's been talking about how as believers, we're a body and individually members of it. And it's like he's developed that and he's made some good points about that. But I think here he's not wanting the Corinthians to just be thinking theoretical, right? You know, I'm not just talking about theoretical. I'm not just talking about the universal body of Christ. Although, you know, there's truths in that. He says, you Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Everything I've been saying about how we have different gifts and we're members together, joined together in union with Christ and with each other, he says, that's true of you guys. That's true of you in this local fellowship, and certainly that's true of us, isn't it, at Abounding Grace Church. The believers there in Corinth, this group of men and women and young people whom God had called out of the world and called to faith in Christ, Paul's reminding them they were members together of the body of Christ. They were individual members who came together and formed together the body of Christ. So again, there's such great truths in that picture, right? They are individual members. They have different backgrounds, different personalities, and what the point he's been making in this chapter, different spiritual gifts, right? But together, though, they are part of a body, and not just any body. Right, it's not like being a part of the Rotary Club or, oh, okay, I'm part of a sports team or something. No, they're part of the body of Christ. What a privilege. What an amazing truth that is. That God in his grace had saved them and again reconciled them to himself. But in doing so, he had united them together. That they enjoyed a spiritual union with Christ and with each other, and that together they were the body of Christ. By faith, they together shared in the life and benefits of Christ. They had all confessed Christ as Lord, as he talked about at the beginning of the chapter. They all had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had gifted each one of them with at least one gift, right? A spiritual gift, a special ability, a special ministry through which the Spirit would work to build up the body together. So God had brought them together to care for one another, to spur one another on in the faith, So they needed each other, right? These are the points he's been making as he talks about the body of Christ. They needed each other. They're not to be living the Christian life on their own. They're not just out there being lone rangers, or they shouldn't be. They needed each other. They all have different spiritual gifts that are to be used to help the body care for one another. The eye needed the hand to pick up things, right? The hand needed the eye to see what to pick up. We talked about some of those examples. They both needed the arm to reach out and grab the thing, right? I mean, the body is a perfect picture of that, how we all need each member. And when we're missing a member, the body is hurting. The body is weaker. The body is lacking. Every member of the body is important then. No one should be marginalized or excluded. And see, that's what was happening there in the church of Corinth. As we've worked through the letter, we've seen they were divided over many things, right? And so, as it came to spiritual gifts, that was another cause of division. Some were exalting the more spectacular gifts, especially tongues, and they were saying, "Oh yeah, that's the best gift, right? And that's what we're all about." And so, those who had that gift, you know, they thought they were all big stuff, and those that didn't, they kind of, "Well, you're not really needed. You're marginalized." Right? And so he's been teaching them, no, we all have different gifts and we all need each other. Every member of the body is important to be the body of Christ. And again, think about that, the body of Christ. That means that as local churches, we are representing Christ to this lost world and to each other. We are the means through which Christ cares for his church. We are to be the hands that reach out and comfort one another. We're to be the words that speak truth and point us back to the gospel. We're to be the feet that go and go after the brother or sister who's gone astray. Right? I mean, lots of examples we could give there, but we together are the body of Christ. We're representing Christ to the world. We're representing Christ to each other. Christ is caring for his sheep through them as they serve one another. Christ is displaying his love and mercy to the watching world as they together live in unity and show love to each other and show the love of Christ to the lost. That's how Christ was making himself known, through his word, through the body of Christ. So God, through his Spirit, had united them together as the body of Christ, and now it was their responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4 says, and to grow up together into Christ, their head, through the proper working of each individual using the gifts that God had given them. But again, tragically, the exact opposite was happening. Here they're taking something God had meant for the building up of the body, something God had meant for the uniting and care of the body, and they were actually using that to further divide and to further harm one another. And so that's why Paul's been correcting them about this, and he's continuing to do that in this passage. So that's point number one, their identity. He reminds them, you, Corinthians, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Heading number two, I call design. Design. Again, we see Paul review a truth that we've seen sprinkled throughout chapter 12. And that truth is this: God distributes different gifts when and where they are needed. God distributes these different spiritual gifts when and where they are needed. Look at verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So here, once again, we have a list of spiritual gifts, right? We already saw a list earlier in the chapter. And now we have another one. There's other lists in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And like I've said each time, and it's true about this list, they're not exhaustive, right? And we know that because the lists are different. Some lists will have some gifts, and others will have ones that weren't included in that first list. And so each list is representative. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, he talked about there are many different kinds of gifts, many different manifestations of the Spirit. And so here, once again, we have a representative list. Now, something that, you know, is a little different about this list is, as from what we've seen earlier in the chapter, is Paul at first gives them as offices, kind of offices of grace, ministries of grace, I guess you could say. The first three are apostles, prophets, teachers, right? So those are kind of almost listed as the office itself. And then following, he has the rest of the list are just the gifts. And then another kind of special feature of this particular list is we see there's some ordering to it, right? He says there's first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he kind of lumps them together. Okay, so what can we learn about this? Well, I'm going to just very briefly describe the first three gifts because I want to discuss why I think Paul is ordering them. Okay, and so to do that, we kind of need to talk about what they are. So first, we have apostles, right? That's a term that we're familiar with as we study the New Testament. An apostle is a person who had been personally commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the original 12 disciples, right? Of course, then Judas goes off the scene, and then Matthias is added. You know, they became apostles. They were personally commissioned by the risen Christ. They had been with him before his death, but then they had seen him raised. And then Paul makes it very clear that he, as well, was one of the apostles. He was the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. Those were his words. He was kind of late to the party, but he too saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he too was personally commissioned to take the gospel to, in his case, to the Gentiles specifically. Okay, so an apostle is someone who has been personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul was an apostle, right? He made that clear. And he had an important ministry. He and the other apostles had an important ministry. They were bringing the teachings of Christ. They were communicating not only Christ's teachings, but Christ's work. They were bringing the gospel, Paul describes it as it's the foundation of the church. Christ is the cornerstone, and the apostles' teaching is the foundation of the church. This is what the church is built on. It's built on the gospel. And so it was the apostles' teaching that God has preserved for us and brought to the church, and now we are all built on that. All right? I don't believe there are apostles today. I believe the apostles were the original apostles, but now we are built upon the teaching of the apostles. We are to be faithful stewards of the gospel that has been preserved, recorded, and handed down to us. Okay? So, prophets. He says prophets. Well, immediately when we see the word prophet, if you're like me, you think of Old Testament prophets, don't you? Right? You know, those who spoke the very words of God, those who brought the words of God to the nation of Israel or to whatever nation God was speaking to at that time. Here in the New Testament, I believe that the Bible is distinguishing between that. I don't take the gift of prophecy to be like Old Testament prophecy where it's someone bringing the very words of God. Now, I'm going to get into this more when we get into chapter 14, because chapter 14 is primarily about the gift of prophecy, prophesying. It's about tongues and prophecy. Okay, but let me just say, just right now, because again, it'll help us as we think about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. I believe the gift of New Testament prophecy is different. It's not someone bringing the very words of God. I believe we have the words of God. I believe we have the completed canon, the revelation of Scripture. But now I think the gift of prophecy is God. Some compare it to preaching, but I don't think that's exactly right either. I think prophecy would more be like spontaneous counseling. And what it is it's someone who's interpreting Scripture and bringing it to bear on a situation, on a need, okay? And so we'll see that as we develop it. But just to plant that understanding in your mind, that's how I understand the gift of prophecy. And so certainly those who would take the gift of prophecy, meaning being equivalent with Old Testament prophets, and, you know, they would want, then if we're going to say that, then we'd say, yes, there's no more of that, right? Because we have the completed Word of God. We're not to be adding to the Word of God. But as I look in Scripture and I see how Paul, and we're going to see it in chapter 14, he's encouraging them to pursue the gift of prophecy. He's expounding on how helpful that is to build up the church. I don't see it as bringing the very words of God. I see it as interpreting the word of God and bringing it to bear in a person's life. And then teachers. We understand what teachers are, right? Teachers are someone who teaches the Word of God. They may be preparing ahead of time, right? They're bringing a sermon or a lesson or you know, whatever, a discipling opportunity. But they're teachers. They're communicating the Word of God, not only the content of the Word of God, but how the Bible says we should be applying the Word of God. Those are teachers. So, why this first, second, and third? Right? That's what he says. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Well, clearly, he's making the ordering for some reason, right? And then after that, I think the ordering kind of loses. I don't think, you know, now we say miracles are fourth and gifts are fifth and healing. No, because earlier he had miracles and healing in a different order. So I think he's saying first, second, third, and then I think he's intentionally putting tongues last, as he has done earlier in the chapter as well. So what is this ordering? Well, some understand it to be an ordering of importance. Okay, and there might be some truth to that. You know, I want to give you two ideas that I think there's a little bit of both in there. Kind of an ordering of importance and a temporal order as well. And so I think he's talking about God first gifted and called men to be apostles. And certainly they were the first ones, right? They were the ones who had seen the risen Christ. They were the ones who heard from Christ and wrote the very words of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, like I said, that's what the church is founded upon. And so it wouldn't be a stretch to say they were really, really important, right? They were of first importance. They were of first in order in the sense that that was the rock. That was the foundation. Everything else is built on that. And now, like I said, I believe, you know, there aren't apostles today. But then it gets harder, and the commentators all kind of throw up their hands and say, well, it's harder to see the difference between prophets and teachers about importance and order. And again, that some of you may think, well, see, that shows it's Old Testament. It's like Old Testament prophets, but I'm still not convinced about that. But I'm just saying it's a little harder to see the distinction. So in all of this, first, second, and third, I don't know that we can clearly and confidently say, what does Paul mean by that? Okay, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know exactly precisely what he means by that. I think some things are easier to explain than others. Yes, the apostles are the foundation, and yes, he's intentionally putting tongues last because they were elevating tongues way too much, right? That was what they were all about, and so he's putting that in perspective and saying, you know, guys, that's just one of many. But here's why I worded the point in the outline the way I did. I think the big picture that I don't want us to miss, even as we try to figure out some of these details, is that God is sovereign over this. That's why I called it design, because he says God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. That's like the third or fourth time he's used that kind of terminology in this chapter, whether he's been talking about God the Father or the Spirit. He keeps saying, this is God's sovereign wisdom. This is God's sovereign design. He has given you the gifts that he wants you to have at this moment. He has placed you in the body of Christ that he wants you to be in to serve the body of Christ together. And so it's important for us to remember, well, how did I say it? God distributes different gifts when and where they are needed. So praise God for that, because he knows best, right? And we can rest in that. You know, what was the problem with the Corinthians? Well, they were not satisfied. They were not content with how God had made them. They wanted someone else's gift. Or some of them, you know, were thinking too highly of themselves and thought, I don't need these other people, right? But you can be encouraged and confident. God has gifted you the way he wants you to. And God has placed you where he wants you. Why? To serve one another in love, to build up the body of Christ. This is God's church. This is Christ's church that he purchased with his own blood. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the Spirit of God has gifted us how and why he wants to. And so that's the big picture I want us to think about. Now, you may not be satisfied with some of the conclusions I've been explaining, but feel free to talk to me, and we're going to have more time to talk about it. When we get into chapter 13, we're going to be talking about timing and what the different views, you know, why some people say, no, we think these gifts have ceased, and others say no, and the scripture they try to use for that, okay? So we'll get into that more in chapter 13. But let us not forget that big picture. God has sovereignly designed the church as he sees fit. Okay, so let's move on to point number three. Again, this is consistent with the way he's been describing the church. When he talks about, remember when he talked about the church as a field, Paul said, I came first and I planted, and then Apollos watered, and Peter came and he watered some more, and God gave the growth. When he talked about the church as a building, he said, you know, I was one of the first ones, me and the other apostles, we were laying the foundation. Others are building on it now. Same kind of truths coming through here. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. We're all a part of this great work that God is doing. And he is building the church for his glory. And so God is sovereignly gifted. That's what God's about. And so if we want to be on God's agenda, we will be excited to join him in that, to be building the church for his glory. And that looks like serving others in love. All right, so now, again, another reason he gave the list of gifts, why he did there in verse 28, is to prepare us for verses 29 and 30. All right, so he's just given us another sampling list. And now look at the point he really wants to drive home here in verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And many of you know that when questions are raised in the Greek language, you can tell from the way the Greek is worded if the writer expected a positive answer or expected a negative answer. So what do you think Paul expected with all these questions? Positive or negative? Negative, right? Absolutely. So what do we have here? Seven questions. Seven questions, one after another, and every time Paul is expecting a negative answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. I mean, boom, boom, boom. It's like, Paul, we get the point, right? Well, he's probably like, do you? Do you get the point? Because here's the point. Again, it's kind of a point he's made before, but I think he has a new spin on it as well. The point he's made before is we all need each other, right? No one can say, I can't say to the hand, I don't need you. He's made that point before because God has gifted everybody differently. But specifically, in God's sovereign wisdom, the point he's making here is God has seen fit that no gift is given to everyone, right? Similar truth, but it's a little different. He's not only saying, hey, God's gifted everybody differently. He's saying that there's no one gift that we all share. Okay? There's no one gift that we all share. And so there again, we need each other, but here's the point I want you to see in the notes. No gift should be the standard for spirituality. That's why I called it measure in the notes. How are we going to measure spirituality? Remember, that's the point he's been making since the beginning of the chapter. Well, the way the Corinthians were measuring spirituality was spectacular gifts, especially the gift of tongues. The same way that some branches of Christianity measure spirituality today, right? Oh, that's great that you believe in Jesus, but have you spoken in tongues? And it's like, if you haven't, then they're kind of like, oh, you know, you haven't really arrived yet. You know, or maybe you don't have all the spirit yet, right? Some of you have come from those experiences or been in those experiences. And Paul is saying, once again, no, 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 no. No one gift can be the measure of spirituality. Do all speak with tongues? No. The Holy Spirit has not given everyone the gift of speaking in tongues. So how in the world could it be the measure of spirituality? You see? It can't be. It can't be the measure of spirituality if God has chosen not to give you that gift. What is to be the measure of spirituality? Again, this is review. What is to be the measure of spirituality? Confessing Christ as Lord. Remember? That's how he started the chapter. Now concerning the spirituals, who are the spiritual people? Well, they're the ones who have the Holy Spirit. They're the ones who confess that Jesus is Lord. No one can confess that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's how we know who's spiritual. That's how we know who has the Holy Spirit. Those who have said Christ, who have embraced Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the measure we're after. That's what we're about. It's about Christ. It's not about some gift. You see? So that's why he's reordering their thinking, reordering their renewing their minds, getting their priorities set on the right thing. Guys, it's got to be about Christ. Don't make any one gift the measure of spirituality. And again, I know in our particular circles, you know, we don't do that with tongues. But let us not do that with something else, you know. Oh, that person's such a gifted teacher or whatever, you know. They must be really spiritual. Well, you know, I praise God. I hope they are, you know, and praise God for that gift and how he's using that. And yes, I hope that they're walking in the Spirit. I mean, obviously, again, if they're a Christian and believer, they have the Spirit. I hope they're walking in the Spirit and displaying the fruits of the Spirit. But don't make the gift the measure of spirituality. No, spirituality is at its most basic level, the presence of the Spirit. And if you want some other things to measure that by or to examine that by, it's the fruit of the Spirit then, right? So it begins with faith in Christ, and then it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we measure spirituality. Okay? So a point he's made before, but he's making it in a unique way here. All right. So on to heading number 4. Confessing Christ and the fruit of the Spirit are the evidence of spirituality. And now he gets into kind of the motivation, the exhortation part of the sermon here. I called it desire. Desire. Look what he says. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what does he mean by higher gifts? Well, the word higher is the Greek word meson, which, flip over in your Bibles to chapter 14, please. Some of you may be on the same page, or at the most, you'll have to turn one page. Look at chapter 14, verse 5, because we have the same Greek word used here. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Right? That, we're going to get into all that, tongues and prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So there's that word greater. That's the same word in verse 31 of chapter 12, higher. So higher means greater gifts. What's the greater gift? What's the better gift in a sense? Well, okay, how has Paul defined that? How the Corinthians defined that was what? What was their standard for what was the greater gift? What's more flashy, right? What's more upfront? What's more spectacular? And again, for them, it seemed to especially be tongues. It probably was some of the other spectacular gifts. And Paul's saying, I'm glad that, and oh, so by the way, that's what they were coveting. That's what they were seeking after, right? That's what they were striving after. Oh, if we could just speak in tongues. And Paul's like, you know, I like your zeal, you know, and that's good. I don't want to quench your zeal. I like that you are zealous for, I like that you're striving for the greater gifts, but you're defining greater all wrong. You see how he defines it in chapter 14? Verse 5 again. So that the church may be built up. Are you still in chapter 14? Look down at verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And then he goes on to apply that to tongues and says, that's why, you know, if you're all about tongues, really you should be wanting more to interpret tongues, because that's how the church will be built up, through the gift of tongues, is if someone's there to interpret it. So they thought that greater gifts, higher gifts, whatever adjective you want to use, was the spectacular. And Paul says, no, what defines greater gift is what builds up the church better. You see? And again, by building up the church, we're talking about Ephesians 4. We're talking about what points people to Christ, what helps them grow in their walk with Christ, what helps them to be more set apart for his glory, what helps us as a body be more the body of Christ. That's the greater gift. And so Paul says, I want you to eagerly desire that. earnestly desire the higher gifts. Be zealous about it. Be zealous about, here's where I get the ambition, right? Be ambitious about building up the church, he says, to the glory of God. The greatest gifts are not those that exalt self. Okay? And that's, again, probably what was happening there. That's why they liked the flashy gifts, because they looked, remember what they're all about there? They look so wise. They look so important. He says, no, the greater gifts are not the ones that exalt self. The greater gifts are the ones that build up the church to be the church that God has called it to be. Okay? That's why down in, and we'll get to all these verses, but verse 19 of chapter 14. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know, that's the standard he keeps using in chapter 14. Whatever's going to build up the church, whatever's going to build up the church, whatever's going to glorify God, whatever's going to represent Christ, that's what we need to be pursuing or focused on. Okay? Keep being zealous for great gifts, but understand what defines a great gift. It's not about being up front. It's not about being flashy or looking smart. A great gift is one that builds up the church and serves one another, cares for one another in love, as we'll see. So, loved ones, it's better to be serving behind the scenes if it's building up the church than to be flashy up front if your focus is on, boy, I look good, don't I? You know? Wow, everybody's going to think I'm pretty smart or pretty important or whatever. You've just lost it, right? Lost the blessing, lost the good stewardship of whatever gift God has given you, if that's what you're thinking. Right? No. It's about building up the church. It's all about the glory of God, and God is glorified when the church is built up. When believers are pointed to Christ, when believers are taught the word of God, whether it be formally or informally, when believers are reminded of the promise of the gospel, when believers are encouraged to press on, when we help bear their burdens so they can press on. Many, many different ways that the body can be built up in Christ. Many ways that spiritual gifts can be used to care for our brothers and sisters and do them good in their walk with Christ. Paul says that's what you should be focused on. Building up the church to the glory of God. Strengthening and encouraging one another in our walks with Christ. Earnestly seek to do that. Strive to do that. Seek to use whatever gift God has given you to build up the church. Make that your heart's desire. Oh God, be glorified through me in your church. Oh God, please use me to bring the love of Christ to someone in the church or outside the church, of course. Oh God, may your church be cared for. And if I could help in some small way, just show me where the needs are. I don't care if it's making meals or scrubbing toilets or teaching a class. Whatever you're calling me to do, I just want to be used to build up the church. I want to encourage people in their walk with Christ. Paul says, be zealous for that. Seek to do that in increasing ways. Because we're some of you wondering, when he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, you're like, okay, I get it how you've defined higher, but wait a minute. How could Paul possibly say, seek greater gifts, when you and Paul have been making this point all along? Well, God's the one that gives you the gifts, right? We don't choose our gifts. God gives them to you. So, you know, how does that jive together, right? Well, it's true that God is the one who sovereignly gives us our spiritual gifts and places us in the body of Christ. But the word I want you to think about is stewardship. Stewardship, right? That's a principle we see throughout Scripture. He who is faithful with little will be given more. Saw it in some measure, we saw it in our scripture reading today, the parable of the talents, right? Use whatever gifts God has given you, whatever opportunities God gives you, to serve Him by building up the body of Christ in love to the glory of God. And, you know, my understanding is God may give you more opportunities then, right? And if he places that desire in your heart and he gives you the resources, the time, the energy to do that, then praise God. And, you know, I don't think necessarily, by the way, spiritual gifts are like, this is the one you have for your life and that's it. You're never going to have another one. You know, I think there may be seasons as well when God calls you to a particular role or a particular ministry and he gifts you for that. And so I think this is godly ambition. This is saying, God, I'm so thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful that you gave me, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just want to serve you and glorify you. And so help me be a good steward of the opportunities I have now. And God, if you see fit, I'd love to have increasing opportunities. Or if you call me to a different ministry in a different season of my life, then just help me to you know, follow your guiding and serve you with the strength you provide. You see? That's what he's saying. That's godly ambition. Our focus should be on glorifying God and building up others. Our prayer should be, Father, use me for your glory. Give me opportunities to be a blessing to others for your glory. And as God provides those opportunities, we bathe those in prayer. Father, as I take this meal over, help me to be an encouragement to this family. Father, as we have people over for dinner tonight, help us to build them up in their faith. Father, as I teach this class, help me to teach your word faithfully. Father, as I meet with this person, help me to point them toward Christ. Earnestly desiring greater gifts involves being focused on wanting to see God glorified and the church built up. So that's stewardship. Now, he closes the chapter with, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Right? I mean, he's been reordering their thinking. He's been telling them, focus on building up the church. And now he says, I want to show you an even more excellent way. In other words, another component of that. And that's what I called manner. Manner, right? Use whatever gifts you have to serve others in love. So be focused on, be motivated by the glory of God and the love of others. Use whatever gifts you have to build up the church, but don't do it in just a cold way. Like, I came, I served, I'm gone, right? You know? It's like, no, you love them. You're serving because you love them. You love them. And that's going to lead us right into chapter 13 then, isn't it? The chapter on love. In the midst of his teaching on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, Paul's going to teach on the necessity and superiority of love. Serving, using your spiritual gifts, building up the body of Christ, this all must be carried out in love or we miss the whole point. It really kind of ties in well with what Pastor John's been teaching us from 1 John, doesn't it? Love is the path we are to walk down. Right? He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Love is the way we are to use our spiritual gifts in the body. And you know the great thing about that? Love is available to all. Right? Gifts are distributed. You know, you may have that gift and you may have that gift. And right, you know, those aren't, a particular gift is not available to all. But love is available to all. Why? How is it? Well, because the love of God has been shown to us all. And again, that's what we've been seeing from 1 John. The love of God, the amazing love of God that sent his only son to suffer and die in our place so that we could escape his wrath that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven. The love of God that would choose to save a rebel like me and would seek me out and draw me to Christ. That amazing love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Romans 5:5. So in the power of the Spirit, with the words of Christ abiding in us, let us use whatever gifts God has entrusted to us to serve others in love. Again, whether it's up front or behind the scenes gift, doesn't matter. Serve others in love to the glory of God. You want a mission statement for your life? There's a good one. Serve others in love to the glory of God. Love those that God puts around you. Serve Christ with the opportunities he gives you. Seek the greater gifts for the glory of God and good of the church, but be content. Be a good steward of whatever gifts God gives you. And who knows, in his providence, as you use your gifts in loving service, he may give you even more opportunities. God may see fit to bring more people across your path so that they can experience his love through you. What a calling, what a privilege. how we need God's grace, don't we? So let's pray. Let's continue to pray for each other. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace that you've shown us in Christ. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this teaching, Lord, because we know it's not just the Corinthians that can get off track and can be focused on the wrong things. Lord, we too can grow complacent, or we can use the wrong standards for measuring what is true spirituality and so forth. Lord, thank you for teaching us and training us and correcting us through your Word. We praise you for placing us in the body of Christ. We praise you for indwelling us by your Spirit, for making us a new creation, for pouring your love into our hearts. And Father, how we want that love to overflow. How we want your love to flow through us to each other and to the lost around us as well. So Father, please help us to do that. We need your grace. Help us to be focused on your glory. Help us to serve in love. Thank you for blessing your church with the body of Christ and with each member here. Thank you for giving us gifts to use. May we be good stewards of those, Father. Please help us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. I echo Paul's words here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, loved ones, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. May he be glorified through us. God bless you.